And now I invite you to pray with me and to pray for me. Lord God, take my words this morning and speak through them. Take our hearts this morning and speak to them. Holy Spirit, we welcome your presence and we ask you to bring conviction to our hearts through your living word, that you will initiate healing and transformation in our lives, all for the glory of your great name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, today is January 2nd, and the Christmas and New Year's holiday is almost over. I'm sorry for those of you that have had a long break, especially the students, and are now having to go back to regular life next week. The beginning of a new year is a natural time to look back and then to look forward. To look back on the past year and reflect on highs and lows of the year, on what worked and on what did not work, on what was accomplished and what remains unfinished. Then it can be an opportunity to reflect on what the past year of your life says about your priorities. Where did you spend your energy last year? Where did you spend your time? What fruit did your life yield last year? And after thinking back, it's natural then to look forward and think through your intentions, your hopes, and your dreams for the new year, and to reflect on keeping or on changing your priorities. It's very common for the new year to be a time of goal setting in different areas of your life. Think about reading and study, fitness and health, savings and purchases, travel, work and career, and family and relationships. These are just a few categories that usually get considered while you're looking ahead into the new year. But for this new year, I want to challenge you to either add one category to your current list or to keep this as your only category for goal setting and for planning, faith and mission or faith and ministry. If you are a disciple, one who believes that Jesus is God the Son, the Jewish Messiah, who offers forgiveness of sin and new life in his name, then what are your goals and dreams for your faith in this new year? What are your hopes and plans regarding your participation in the Lord's ministry and in his mission within the world? As I prepared for the sermon, I was in the process of reflecting on my own life, looking back, and then on my own plans, goals, and dreams looking forward into the new year. And in the midst of my own processing regarding the past year and the new year, I was struck by our gospel reading from Luke chapter 2. That's where we're going to be focusing this morning if you want to open your service leaflets to that passage. We read today Luke's accounting of what happened when Jesus was presented by his parents at the temple in Jerusalem. And in the midst of that reading, we were introduced to two individuals who were not part of any prophecies and who were not really special or important at all. They were two regular people who happened to be worshiping in the temple when Mary and Joseph presented Jesus. Now, here's what we're told about these two ordinary people. Simeon was a man who in verse 25 is noted to be righteous and devout. And what I hear there is that he was a faithful worshiper of the Lord. In verse 26, we read that God had revealed to Simeon that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. I think we can infer from this that he was old and that he was waiting for the Messiah to come. His prophecy, what he proclaims when he took Jesus in his arms, verse 29, Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. So it seems that he's waiting for his life to end, and now he has permission. So I think we can infer that he was older. I imagine Simeon was probably peculiar. Perhaps he had shared with others in Jerusalem that God had revealed to him that he wouldn't die until he saw the Messiah. Perhaps he was known to the locals in Jerusalem and at the temple. Oh, there's that guy who believes God told him that he's going to live to see the Messiah. Then we're presented with Anna at the end of our reading for today. Luke mentions that Anna is a prophetess, so she's recognized to both have and practice the gift of prophecy as she worships in the temple. We read that she definitely is older of age. Verse 36 says that Anna is advanced in years. It says that she was previously married for 7 years from the time of her wedding, before her husband died. And then, verse 37, it says she was a widow until she was 84. So however you do the math, if she got married as a teenager or in her early 20s, she was a widow for a very long time. I don't consider 84 that old anymore, but you can look at that age however you'd like. We also read that Anna did not ever leave the temple, but she worshiped with fasting and praying night and day in the temple. I imagine Anna, like Simeon, was probably pretty peculiar to the locals. These are two regular people, one man, one woman, noted to be righteous, living lives of worship, devoted to their Lord and God, worshiping while they waited for God's fulfillment of his promises. And as we enter into our reading, they're at the temple, they're worshiping, and they're paying attention. These two, their lives were marked by their worship and their relationship with the Lord. Nothing else is remarkable. Their presence that day in the temple didn't fulfill any prophecies, as I mentioned. But Luke, the author of this gospel, felt that their reactions to Jesus' presentation were too important to ignore. Recall that Luke wasn't one of the 12 disciples. He was a physician. In the first verse of his gospel, Luke 1, chapter 1, Luke tells us he sought to compile a narrative of the things that had happened. And it said he was writing to his friend Theophilus. Verse 2, Luke says, after following all things closely for some time past, I'm seeking to write an orderly account of what happened. And it's commonly understood that his primary audience would be Gentiles, not Jews. So Luke was different than the other Gospels in his focus on Gentiles, seeking to write to them. And he, more than all the other Gospel authors, highlights the good news of the Messiah for everyone, regular people, men and women, Jews and Gentiles. It's interesting to note that Luke alone of the four Gospels gives the detailed account of the angel's visit to Mary. That detailed account wasn't in Matthew or Mark or John. Mary, an ordinary young woman who found favor with God, we read. I believe we can read from this she was like Anna and Simeon, righteous, a faithful worshiper, but otherwise a regular young woman. Luke alone tells the story of the shepherds who were visited by angels at the time of Jesus' birth. It's not noted in the other Gospels. These are ordinary laborers, in some ways outcasts in their society because of their menial and dirty profession. Those ordinary shepherds being the first to visit the newborn king, guided by the angel. And then in our reading today, Luke alone tells this story of Jesus' presentation in the temple, as all firstborn Jewish males were to be presented. In verse 24, Luke gives details of the sacrifice that Mary and Joseph would have offered. 2 young pigeons. And that's an important detail. Because there, Luke makes it clear that Joseph and Mary weren't rich. They weren't wealthy. They were poor. They were ordinary. When you look back to Leviticus 12, chapter 12, verse 8, it states that the sacrifice after the birth is to be a lamb and a dove. But, it says, if one cannot afford a lamb, then 2 doves will suffice. Luke makes it clear there. Mary and Joseph are ordinary. Over and over again, Luke's gospel highlights ordinary people, and especially men and women, which would have been very noteworthy in the patriarchal era in which it was written. You can go back and check me on this one. In Luke's gospel, he uses multiple pairings of men and women. He does it 27 times. It's remarkable. 27 sets of stories, focusing in one case on a man, then on a woman. Think about when Gabriel visits 2 people in Luke's gospel, Zechariah and then Mary. Think about the parable of the good shepherd with the lost sheep. Then, beside it, the parable of a good woman with a lost coin. Then you have the story of the farmer who plants a mustard seed in his garden. Paired with it, the woman who needs some yeast into her bread dough. 27 sets of stories. And Simeon and Anna are a clear example of that focus. A man paired with the story of a woman. This man and this woman, ordinary, marked only by their relationship with their Lord and their lives of worship. What I see in Simeon and Anna is that God uses and shines through regular men and women in His kingdom. Now, sure, He can use the rich and the powerful and the famous, but the Gospels proclaim the truth that God used ordinary men and women. The disciples and those that traveled with them, who followed Jesus to build His kingdom, the kingdom of God, as they launched the church and thereby changed the world forever. Men and women, ordinary, selected, chosen by God on mission. Simeon believed what he sensed from God. He trusted the revelation that he received. I imagine others probably told him he was crazy at times. But he lived his life looking for God's fulfillment of what he heard God tell him. And he thereby obeyed and followed his Lord. Anna, as she was worshiping that day in the temple, as she had every day for 60, 70 years, she trusted the prompting of the Holy Spirit that day that something remarkable was happening in the temple. And she's recorded by Luke in verse 38, to give thanks to God and to speak of the Lord to all who were waiting for His redemption in Israel. She didn't just observe this quietly. She began to proclaim it. I'm sure loudly there it was recorded. Luke found eyewitnesses that recorded this, but then I'm sure as she continued to live, she continued to talk about it. God will speak to, God will shine through and use ordinary men and women in His kingdom. Now, you may be thinking as you're listening to me, yeah, but not me. I don't know enough. Or I haven't been a Christian long enough. Or I don't have a deep enough understanding. Or I haven't read enough. Or I don't know how to pray well enough. Or I'm not confident that I can hear the Lord's voice well enough. Lack of experience does not qualify you from participation in God's kingdom. I want you to hear that today. Lack of experience does not disqualify you from participation in God's kingdom. Jesus taught that faith in him is all that's required. All that's needed is faith as small as a mustard seed for God to do powerful things in you and through you. It's not about you. It's about the God who will work in you and through you as you have faith in him. It's faith, not knowledge. It's faith, not experience. Faith and trust in the one who has redeemed you, the one who calls to you, the one who fills you with his Holy Spirit, the one who invites you to live the life of faith and worship and mission that he desires you to experience. Now, if you have doubt or anxiety about serving the Lord with your life, you're no different from me. I grew up in the church, from Sunday school as a child to high school youth group to participation in college ministries, through many Bible studies, many retreats, and then as an adult volunteering in my local church outside of Pittsburgh for 10 years. Throughout, I had seasons of doubt. I questioned my qualifications to serve or to lead. I second-guessed my ability to teach or to spiritually lead a church. I was insecure and I was afraid. What I see in the story of the Incarnation and in our scriptures today is a challenge to my younger self and a challenge to all regular church members, a challenge that he wants to use you in his kingdom. God chooses and uses regular people, servants and leaders from unexpected places. All he desires is for you to be faithful in worship and to follow his prompting and to obey his call, wherever he calls you to serve or to share his love with others. He desires humble, obedient hearts that will confess and repent when sin is revealed, and who will daily allow his word and his Holy Spirit to mold, to shape, and to reform them. If you had asked me when I was 35 years old, after serving in my local church for 10 years, if I would envision myself as a priest, I would have quickly answered, no. And yet, 1 year later, when I was 36, Kim and I sensed God calling us into a new adventure that would involve me seeking ordination. And that adventure led me here. If you believe in Jesus, if you have faith in him, then by his power in you, through his Holy Spirit, he will do infinitely more than you can ask or imagine. That's a promise from the Lord your God. Until you die, you are his children, whether you're Mary, a young teenager, or whether you're Anna, age 84 or older. Until you die, you are his children, his sheep, his men and women, and he will give you opportunity to join him in his work as long as you have breath. I challenge you in this new year to look forward to set goals and journal your dreams and plans regarding your faith, regarding your participation in God's kingdom and God's mission, so that when He prompts or calls you, like He did Simeon and Anna, you will be ready to accept His invitation for the glory of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.